Last week, if you remember, we were looking at the parable of the talents, and we're going to do this in two parts. And if you remember, what I shared last week was that for most of us, and I know it was totally true of myself, we often think of the parable of the talents as the servants getting a little bag of money. Well, it might have been a little bag of money in terms of its physical size, but actually the amount of money that the master was giving to his servants was considerable. Now, in my calculations, I calculated the first one got about £468,000 by today's standards, and the one who had five talents got about £2.3 million by today's standards. And I would say, I didn't say this last week, I would say that there's a lot of variety of opinion as to exactly what the exact amount of money was. And that's fine, just based on the research that I did, this was the conclusion I came to. The key is not to, not to put an exact number on this, because that's completely meaningless, I'm sure you'd agree. But at the heart of the message here was that the master was giving a considerable amount of his estate. He was giving something of himself to the servants. And I think we often misinterpret this story as, the master or God giving us abilities and skills that he expects us to use. But the point I made last week was the servants already had abilities. They already had skills because the master gave according to their abilities. What the master actually gave these servants was something of himself, something of his estate. He gave them money. And what he expected in return was more money. That's what he wanted back. And I said that how that relates to you and me today is that, as we give our lives to God and we come into his kingdom, God imparts to us a substantial, huge, ridiculous amount of himself, of his kingdom, his life, his grace, his power, his Holy Spirit. That's what God gives us. And he gives to us in abundance. I'm filled with every spiritual blessing, it says in Ephesians. So we have a huge amount of God within us. And what God expects in return is a huge amount of kingdom growth given back to him. He expects us to, the servants, I said the first two servants gave back 100%. Both those first two servants doubled the investment that the master gave. And so, if that's a target, then that's not a bad target, that we, whatever God gives, which is substantial, that we give God back twice as much in terms of his life, in us. And, I shared how, what God wants is for us to involve him and his kingdom and his power and his spirit in just everything we do. Our work, our home, our social life, just whatever we get involved in, bring God into it, and, be lights, if you like, lights shining for the kingdom of God, and allow the kingdom, allow Jesus to grow both within you and have an impact in everything that you do and all around us. And that was what last week was all about. And really, we focused on the first two servants. Well, this week, we're going to hone in, if you like, on the third servant, the one who just received one talent. But before we do that, let's read the story again, shall we, to remind ourselves. It's found in Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, I'm going to read it out of the NIV. Verse 14, Matthew 25, again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave five talents of money, to another two talents, and to another one talent each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. And the man who received the five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So also the one with the two talents gained two more. But the man who had received the one talent went off, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I've gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who received one talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put the money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would receive it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth." It's a great story, isn't it? So last week we covered two of the 3 points that I wanted to cover out of this story. One, that God has made us all spiritual millionaires because he's given us so much. Secondly, that he expects a return on his investment, which is what the first two servants did. They gave God back 100%. But the third point, no return, no reward. Okay, no return, no reward. And this is exactly actually what the third servant found. That's the situation the third servant found himself in. And Dave actually mentioned it. I'd actually already got these in my notes, which is quite incredible, really. You know, I'd got my notes on my chair next to me as Dave last week said, "Oh, this is just like The Apprentice." And in some ways, it is a little bit like The Apprentice, you see, because you know, that's exactly kind of what happens. I don't know how many of you watch The Apprentice. I kind of like it, really. But you know, you have all these people who are, you know, they're given some assets or money or something. They're told to go off and do something, and they have to come back and they have to give an account of what they've done. And in some ways, you know, Lord Sugar is, I wouldn't say he's like God. I wouldn't dream of saying that. And I think you would. Hang me or do something if I was to suggest that Lord Sugar was like God. But there is a sense in which he plays the role of God in the boardroom. You know, they're all there having to give an account, and I think they're all pretty scared. You know, he's quite a formidable person, Lord Sugar. And they're sitting there and they're all talking, and eventually, you know, his finger starts to point, doesn't it? You know, "You're fired." And that person, off he goes. And, you know, I just think this is so similar to that. You know, that one person who gets fired failed to give Lord Sugar the investment that he was expecting in return. But what went wrong? You know, what went wrong for those people? But what went wrong for this servant? And that's what we're going to have a look at today. And the four things I want to explore, and they're all out of the story, is that these are the things he did wrong. One, he buried his talent. Secondly, he didn't even invest it in the bank. Thirdly, I'm going to claim he didn't know the master, even though he seemed to claim that he did. And fourthly, whatever he did somehow just didn't matter. Okay, so those are the four things we're going to look at today. So let's look at that first one. He buried his talent. How many of us bury our talents? How many of us bury things that, you know, when things are kind of get on top of us, or there are things in our lives we just don't want to face up to, is that, you know, we don't want to hear, we put our hand in front of our ears, we go, "La la la, I don't want to hear this, la 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 la." You know, maybe we've had disappointments in the past, you know, or past failures, past hurts. And so when situations kind of come round again, which are very similar to what we've been disappointed with or been hurt by, there's this tendency for the guards to go up, and there's a sense in which we bury. We don't go out in the garden and dig a hole and put our problems there. But there is a sense in which we kind of hide them deep down in our subconscious because we just don't want to really face up to it. We bury it. Or sometimes we compartmentalize things. You know, I'm well gifted at compartmentalization. I know it's a weakness of mine, but sometimes it's a strength. You know, sometimes it's helpful to be able to compartmentalize in a positive way. But we all have this tendency sometimes of when we don't want to face up to things, we bury it. We hide it away. We put our hands in front of our ears and we just don't want to face up to it. This servant buried his money, it says, because he was afraid. He was afraid. We'll think about that in a moment, but he was afraid. Now, my guess is that all three servants, to some degree, were probably afraid. These were just servants and they'd been presented and been given with a huge amount of money from a master who... If what the third servant said was true, that you know he gathers where he's not sown and all this kind of stuff, you know, if he was a harsh master or you know a severe master, then I suspect all three of them, when they were given this responsibility, would have felt some degree of apprehension and responsibility. Oh my goodness, you know, I better not fail. But somehow, the first two servants overcame their fear. Whatever they felt, whatever fear they might have had, whatever anxiety, you know, they were thinking, somehow they rose above it and they went and still invested that money for the master and gave a good return. Only the one really, you know, just didn't do anything with it. And it kind of says to me that that's really how we all need to be. God expects us to be bold. That's why we were trying to be bold this morning when we were praying for Vicky. You know, we need to be bold. We need to take more risks. We need to step out in faith. We need to put our faith on the line. We need to make our faith work. And your faith can't work if you never put it to, you know, put it into practice. It's faith is like muscles. You know, if you don't use them, they get all weak and flabby and useless. But you know, when you do things, and when you exercise and you put things into practice, it builds muscle, it builds strength, and that's just how it is with our faith. We need to be more like risk takers and be bold. And we need to think to ourselves, you know, what's the worst that could really happen? You know, how bad can it be if things go wrong? You know, maybe we get a bit embarrassed. Maybe, you know, at worst, you know, we feel like, oh, you know, I wished I hadn't done that. But usually it's just a little bit of ego getting in the way. We need to be bold. You know, there's a book title, isn't there? You know, if you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out the boat. And I think that's true for every one of us. When was the last time you did something in God that you've never done before? That you've really just stepped out of your comfort zone. I mean, think, when was the last time you stepped outside of your comfort zone? When was the last time you actually boldly shared your faith and used the name Jesus with a friend at work or somebody, you know, at the school playground or something? When was the last time you were boldly, you know, sort of stood with somebody, a non-Christian, and said, let me pray with you? And I know these things are scary, really. When it's easy to talk about them in church, isn't it? But when you're in the situation, when you're actually there and God is kind of wanting you to invest that wonderful kingdom that he's put inside of you and make it work, which is what we're talking about, then it kind of gets a little bit scary. But I really believe that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to overcome our fear. Some of us can't even overcome the fear even in a building like this. How many of us, I wonder sometimes, you know, we're carrying a word of God and our hearts start to beat. If you had that feeling, you know, you're sitting there going, doo-dum, 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 you know, you think, oh, I think I should be doing something. And the more you think it, the more, doo-dum, 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 you know, I really should do it, doo-dum, 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 doo-dum. And then suddenly the moment goes. And what do you feel when the moment goes? Then you go into the, why didn't I? I wished I hadn't. Even worse, somebody else gets up and brings exactly what you were going to say. Oh, I was going to say, that was too late. Well, it's not really too late. You could come and reinforce it. But what I'm saying is, what's the worst that could happen? Really? I mean, really? It's not like it's life and death and you're gonna be thrown into hell if you use a wrong word or something like that. I mean, it's crazy. We've got to be bold. We've got to step out. You've got to just go for things, which is what the first two servants did, but what the last servant didn't do. We need to put our faith into work. And I need to be clear here. What I'm saying is, you know, no return, no reward. I'm not saying if you fail, no reward. Or if you screw up along the way, no reward. It's no return, no reward. I'm fully sure that those other two servants, the first two servants, as they stepped out and they started investing that money, probably some things they did well, but I bet you they made loads of mistakes. I bet they made some really bad investments. I bet they lost lots of money along the way. But they kept going. They kept going and kept going and kept going. And then eventually that money started to increase and increase and increase. And they probably learned a lot through their mistakes. Did you know, making mistakes and falling over and getting hurt and having disappointments and all these kinds of things, It's not. I want to be sort of fatalistic about these things, but wouldn't you agree that it's part of life, really? Don't you think? You know, failure is part of life. None of us enjoy failing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not masochistic here. I think, oh, let me fail, because it's great. No, it's not. It's horrible. It's horrible. I hate failing. I hate failing at anything. I like to succeed, and I bet we all do. But the truth is that many of us grow more through the things we do wrong than necessarily the things we do right, because we learn through it. It teaches us. It's a real wake-up call. Often it hits right the heart of our ego and pride when we fail, and that causes us to reach into God in a way that perhaps we don't reach into God when things are all going nice. It's not about failure. Tim, on Wednesday night, when we're thinking about, well, you know, what advice would you give, he said, finish well. Those were the two words he said, finish well. And it is, it's not about failure, it's about finishing. It's about finishing well. It's not about failure, it is about finishing. And if you remember, over the last few weeks, John has been sharing about the life of King David. And if ever there was a man who totally blew it and made seriously big mistakes, bigger than probably ever you and I will make, you know, when he organised the murder of somebody that David had committed adultery with his wife. I mean, how bad does it get? Serious, serious, serious failure. From a world point of view, failure to the degree you probably would write somebody off. But God didn't write David off. And more importantly, David didn't write himself off. He didn't write himself off. He repented, he picked himself up, and he continued to pursue God. Because the heart of David, even though he had committed a sin, the heart of David was good. The heart of David was still to serve the Master. The heart of David was still to give God 100% return. And I can well imagine when David stood in front of God, well done, good and faithful servant, despite his failures. You know, the fear of potential failure or hurt from previous failures or from people who failed us, you know, they can completely paralyze us if we allow these things to take control of our lives. Fear paralyzes us, and we need to overcome our fears. Like the old song goes, be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. So don't bury things, okay? Don't bury things. Be bold, overcome, have faith. Number two, it didn't even invest in a bank. You know, probably what the master was most angry about with the last servant was, you know, he didn't do anything. I mean, he had nothing to give back to the master other than, you know, digging it back up again and giving it back to him. He didn't do anything. It was dreadful. And probably what's even worse was, you know, all the things he could have done with that money, all the things he could have done, he didn't. Just that he didn't do anything. He didn't do the things that he could have done. missed opportunities. It's like I was just saying a moment ago, when you miss an opportunity, it's horrible, isn't it? And the truth is, if we're not doing with, you know, the things that God wants us to do with what he's given us, if we're not doing those things, it's not just the fact that we're not doing it, it's those missed opportunities. Who was it I should have shared my faith with? Who could I have prayed with this week? You know, where could I have just helped somebody out? You know, who was it I could have just shared a word of encouragement to that you didn't do? And, you know, the person's missing out. Now, God may bring somebody else along, but missed opportunities from not doing it is terrible. But, you know, the master said at this point, he says, well, you could have at least put the money in the bank. This phrase has often puzzled me about this story. One, because I didn't know banks existed in those days, but I guess they must have done if it's in the Bible. I don't know what they look like, but let's assume that the idea of a bank existed. He said, you could have at least put the money in the bank. So I started thinking about this. What on earth does this mean? What does it mean? I mean, tell me, what do you think? What does that conjure up in your mind, a bank? Tell me, what do you think about when you think of banks?
Until recently, very safe
investment. Safe investment. And then what happens every year?
Interest.
A lot of interest. A little bit of interest. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry?
Low risk.
Low risk. Steady, guaranteed, low risk, steady, year on year growth. That's kind of interesting. You're making fun of a year on year, are you? See, I saw that. Yeah, I saw that. I'm used to people always making fun of the way I talk. I just get used to it. I can't imagine why either. Year on year, steady growth. Steady growth. When you think about that, suddenly I start to understand, you know, what was going on here. That God, at a minimum, God expects every one of us at least steady, safe, year on year growth of his life within us. No growth is simply not an option. That is not what God expects. And the master was furious with that third servant because there was zero growth. Even just a moderate amount of growth. Moderate, steady, low-risk growth year on year. Now, who did the homework last week? Remember I gave a little maths puzzle? That if this one servant put his one talent in the bank for 20 years... For 20 years, because we're kind of thinking about, you know, he had 20 years worth of, one talent was worth 20 years worth of work. He put his one talent in the bank for 20 years at 2% annual interest rate, compound interest, okay, just to be very clear. How much did his investment grow? Who did the homework? Way, Lily is the star of the show. You've redeemed yourself. So Lily, how much did that investment grow? Grew nearly 50%. Round of applause for Lily. She's absolutely right. That one talent would have been worth about 1.48 talents. So that's about 50% growth. Or if you're thinking about it in monetary terms, the 460-odd thousand pounds would have gone up to around about 700,000 pounds just by putting it in the bank. 50% growth. You know, 50% growth, 100% growth. He's halfway there. He's halfway to hearing those beautiful words, well done, good and faithful servant, just by good old-fashioned steady growth in God. Isn't that amazing? How do we go about good old-fashioned steady growth in God? Well, these are some of the things, you know, we might want to do a self-evaluation on. If you want to think, well, am I growing? Do I at least have some money in the bank? Spiritually. Now, ask yourself some of these questions. How much has my relationship and my love for God grown from this time last year or the year before? I asked these questions, I think, you know, at the beginning of the year. How much has my understanding of the Bible grown? How many lies have I had an effect on because of my love for Jesus? How many real answers to prayer can I look to and really, you know, say, God, I really pray for that. I hung in there in faith and I've seen you answer that prayer. How many times have I shared my faith, you know, from year on year, Is it something I'm increasing in, or is it something I'm starting to bury for whatever reason? I'm more fearful, and that part of my life I'm burying. You know, I'm kind of shy in my faith. How many times have I had to make a stand for Jesus? How many small obediences? Obedience is a really, really important thing. You know, when God tells you, how many times have you just obeyed God? You know, think, God, I believe you're telling me to do this, I obey. And you do it, or how many times do we shy away? These are really interesting things. But this is putting your investment in the bank stuff. This is just good old-fashioned growing in God. You know, if you just did this, you know, you're halfway there. Many of us, you know, we sit there and think, well, I'm not a risk taker. You know, I don't like being big and bold and stepping out and taking risks, you know. Well, look, this word is accessible to every one of us, even if you're not a big risk taker. At least put your money in the bank, spiritually. At least put what God has given you and put it in the bank and make sure that year on year on year on year, and I'm sorry for the way I'm saying that, but grow. Grow year on year and evaluate where you are in God. Thirdly, what did this servant, this third servant, say to the master? He said, Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. I know. Those words, as I kept reading those two words, just kept really ringing in my ears. I knew. Listen, whatever that servant knew about his master, I'm going to argue he did not know his master. Because his behavior, what he did, was entirely inconsistent with what the master wanted him to do. How can he therefore know his master? Unless he's a complete masochist, thinking, I'll do this. I know when the master gets back, he'll throw me into outer darkness. Well, who would do that? That's crazy. That's just stupid. He said he knew, but I don't think he knew. Because if he knew his master, if he really knew his master, his behaviour, I'm certain, would have been different. And if we want to grow, if we want to see what God has placed within us grow, and if we want to have a good return on investment, if we want to hear those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant, you need to know the master. You need to know him. You need to know Jesus. You need to know him. There's no substitute. There's no shortcut. You know, you've got to know the master. You've got to know him. One of the useful tips sometimes in when you're trying to respond to a situation or react in a certain circumstance, or, you know, you're wrestling with yourself as to whether you should do something or what you should do, stop for a moment and just ask a little question. Say, what would Jesus do? That's an easy question, isn't it? Well, it's a really easy question. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? What would Jesus say? Where would Jesus go? All these little questions. But because when you ask that question, it kind of forces you into the mind of Jesus suddenly. Well, what would Jesus do? And then you suddenly think, what would Jesus do? And that starts to help you to think like Jesus thinks and to do like Jesus does and to say the kind of things that Jesus would say if you take time just to step back for a moment and say, what would Jesus do? And the only way you're going to know those answers to those questions, of course, is to spend time with Jesus. You know, we live such busy lives sometimes that we forfeit really spending time with Jesus, but we need to spend time with Jesus. We've got to get to know Jesus. We've got to love Jesus. There's a great old song, isn't there? To know him is to love, love, love him. Just to see him smile makes my life worthwhile. To know him is to love him, and I do. The trouble is we forget a really important point about this. The Bible is very, very clear. If you love me, you will obey me. You know, we can't, the love we're talking about here isn't some sort of fluffy, woolly, cozy, kind of love. This is a love which is truly demonstrable, that we obey Jesus. We love him, and we demonstrate our love by being obedient to him, by submitting our lives to him. When God wills something in our lives, we are submissive. We were singing about submitting to God earlier. That's what love is all about. That's how love is measured, when we are obedient to him and we do what God requires us to do. So that's number three. And number four, here we go. He did nothing. So he buried his talents. He didn't put it in the bank. He didn't really know the master. And he did nothing. Actually, I've been a little bit naughty here, because I've kind of positioned it that way to make you think that he did nothing. But more accurately, I should say, he did nothing with the money. Think about it. He did nothing with the money. He buried the money. And I can't imagine that this servant just sat around, you know, on a deck chair for 20 odd years and, you know, just drank pina coladas and just watched the other servants doing all the hard work, thinking, well, I'll just cash in on what they've done. When the master comes back, I'll just pretend that I worked with them, and you know, I'll just get some of that. I suspect this servant did lots of things that perhaps he felt he was comfortable doing, and maybe a little bit self-serving. You know, made his experience better. You know, the master was away, I can just get on and do things that maybe, you know, I haven't got the master looking over my shoulder all the time. I'm just getting on and do the things that I want to do, all the things I've wanted to do but not felt I could do because the master was around. I bet he was very busy, very busy. But when the master came back, he didn't recognise one thing that servant had done. In fact, what he said was, "You are wicked and lazy." Now, I don't know how many of you in your work have performance evaluations. I know at school you'll have parents' evenings, and you may be unlucky to have be sat with in front of with your teacher, with your parents, with your mum and dad sat next to you, and you don't know what your teacher's going to say. You're thinking, well, you know what they're going to say. Or you might be sat in with your manager and you're about to receive your performance review. How do you think you're going to feel if they said, well, you're wicked and lazy? Pretty strong words. Imagine how you'd feel if in a parents' evening, and they said to your mum and dad, well, wicked and lazy, good for nothing, you know. It'd be pretty dreadful, wasn't it? Wouldn't it? You know, and I think if I had a performance review like that, that'd be pretty shocking. But this is what the master said: wicked and lazy. I suspect that would have been a real shock to the servant, because he didn't really know the master, I claim. And he would have said, well, look, you know, I've done all this, I've done all that. You know, how can you say I'm wicked and lazy? You know, I've done all these things and it was for you. I just look at everything I've done. The scriptures, isn't there, it says, well, I did this in your name, I did that in your name, I did this in your name. And Jesus said, get from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. The thing is, you see, we can be busy, 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 busy. We can be so busy doing all sorts of things, pursuing careers, pursuing life, building, buying houses, being successful, having a great time, having good holidays. None of these things, I've said this time and time again, none of these things in and of themselves are wrong. But when they take the place of serving the kingdom of God and investing what God has put within you, if it takes the place of that, then God just doesn't recognize them. And it will be a case of, well, I did all these things, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Now, this story has a really harsh ending. We don't like facing up to some of these things. My view on the once saved, always saved debate, which will be debated, I'm certain, until Jesus returns, because there's a lot of split opinion. My opinion has changed enormously. I was brought up always believing once saved, always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. I think this story, to me, categorically claims that you can. I'm sorry, but I think it's quite clear. This servant was given a huge dollop of investment. The master invested in the servant, one talent. But when he faced the master at the end of time, and he wasn't able to give anything back to the master, he said, "You're wicked and lazy." He threw him into outer darkness. You make your own interpretation. I won't be dogmatic about this. There are going to be lots of people who come up to me, shake me, and say, "How dare you say that? You're that's ridiculous." Well, you make your own mind up. I'm just telling you what I see. There are many, many scriptures which seem to strongly suggest to me that, just praying the prayer of faith and saying, "God, come into my heart, I repent," and then living your life as if there's no change whatsoever, living your life for yourself and not serving the purposes of God, and you get to heaven, I just don't see how that person can ever expect to receive, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come and enjoy paradise with me." It's just, to me, not what the Bible says. And it's as hard as it is, I feel that's what it is. But you need to make your own minds up. The thing is, what's the answer for us? Well, the answer for us is don't get yourself into the situation in the first place so we don't have to debate it. The answer for us is live every day investing in what God has placed within you. Love God, get to know him, be obedient, and let the investment that God has done grow. So that when you are facing God, you have confidence that you're not found naked. The Bible says, being found naked, don't be found naked before God. You can do something about it, and it's serving him. It's serving him. So, to wrap the 2 weeks up, God has made us all spiritual millionaires. He has put so much within us. There is no reason why any one of us should fail serving the purposes of God. He's made all things possible through Christ who lives within us. We can succeed. We can be spiritual millionaires, and we can stand before God. We can give him 100% return, and we can and should hear those beautiful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Perhaps today you're realizing, though, that you've been burying things, you've been hiding things from God, you've been suppressing things, you've been putting things in compartments and cupboards and on the shelf, and you're just resisting God. Maybe you've been living for self. Well, in this moment, it's time just to go back to God and say, "God, I'm sorry, I repent." I have no doubt if that last servant at any point in the time the master was away, if he'd suddenly come to a realization, I just know the master will be unhappy with the way I'm doing this. I'm going to go and dig up my talent. I'm going to start putting it to work. Okay, he would have lost a lot of ground. But, sometimes the Bible says, that God can restore the earth the locusts have stolen. Who knows what that third servant might have been able to do if he'd just dug it up and put it to work. It's never too late until it's too late. It's never too late until it's too late. Repent. And at least, if you do nothing else with this word, at least give yourself a spiritual health check. Have a look at how have I grown in so many areas of my life. Am I growing year on year on year in the things of God? It's time to step out in faith. It's time to be bold. It's time to take risks and see the kingdom of God and grow inside of you and those all around you. It's time to be confident that one day we will indeed hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Oh, yeah, sure.
It's really important to recognise that our salvation is dependent upon the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. And that is the conviction of the Spirit-filled life which fills us and isn't dependent on what we do. Otherwise, what we end up is a works theology, and we really can't have that. When I look at the parable of the talents, particularly the one that had the one talent, I believe at heart, these are people that have had something of the precepts of God. They have lived their lives in a sort of godly atmosphere, if you like, church ritual, church life, maybe Bible work, a whole range of things, but they've never ever really had their life developed through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the difference. And so when we look at and investing our gifting, which goes back a lot to what Richard said, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, there's a security in knowing that the Holy Spirit within us will enable us to develop those giftings and those talents. So we can be confident that that's exactly what will happen. The real problem is when we exchange that vitality of the Holy Spirit's life within us for a sort of ritual, for a sort of practice, for a sort of code of religious conduct. That has no investment whatever. And therefore, what you end up doing when you stand before God is you take all this code of practice that you've lived with all your life, which has not been spiritually inspired, and you give it back to God and say, "Here we are, God, this is what I've done." And God looks at you and says, "Actually, this is not what it's ever been about." And here's the irony of this. You know, Jesus says in Revelation, "I would that you were rather hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm." I think the master would have been more impressed if the guy had gone off and blown the talent and come back and said, "Look, you know, I'm really sorry, I had a great time on this talent." But what he did nothing with it at all. That's the problem. And I think the real warning in this is not so much to the living power of the Holy Spirit, who works with us individually so that we each will achieve that which God has for us. And we have to believe that. Really important. But at the same time, we recognize there is a religious framework of operation which thousands, if not tens of thousands of people in this country live through. There's no real relationship with God. They go through the motions of operating on a sort of religious, nearly a biblical sort of code of practice. Sometimes it's legalistic, sometimes it's ritualistic, sometimes it's sacramental. There isn't any spiritual life in that. And I would just want to make that distinction between the sort of life that I believe the talent represents here in the way that it reflects a sort of spiritual code or a religious code of practice to the actual life of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit lives in you, and you nurture that presence. You nurture the presence of the Spirit by the Word of God, by worshiping together, by quality church life, by quality and all the other things Richard listed up here, you know, which are really important. I think then we would really understand the difference. Now, just one last thing, okay. There is a place where you can lose your salvation. And this is the one area, I believe, that is really possible. And that is in apostasy. This means that you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit and you've lived in the power of the Holy Spirit and you very deliberately and openly and publicly deny Christ after that. Hebrews 6, read it really carefully, it explains it all. So it's not that there isn't, I don't believe always saved, because I believe there are people that are apostatized, who have tasted of God, tasted of the fruits of heaven, tasted of the Holy Spirit, walk with God, and then have rejected the power of God in their life. Why? I have no idea what anyone should do this. I can also say it's very, very difficult to do that. I remember in Africa once, an apostolic man turned to me and said, I believe it's very, very difficult to truly backslide. I believe that. Very difficult to deny God after you've tasted him, and I mean have tasted him. But there is a place, I think, where people can lose their salvation, but I think it's a very rare, and it's a very, and I just didn't want you to go away thinking, wow, I've got to keep all the good works up just in case I fall short, because I think that would not be helpful. Is that okay? Great, okay.